Praise the Lord Jesus. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. Kings in chapter 2. Why don't we stand and read from verse 1 down through verse 4. I'll get you started and let you finish. Now the days of David drew nigh. Good to see Brother Brian and Mary Beth Boltman with us from Corpus Christi. I'm going to ask Brother Brian to pray for us this morning.
Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful for your grace, your mercy, Lord. We're thankful for this congregation.
Amen.
I pray you fill Pastor Brent with your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To be able to say to us the things that we need to hear.
Yes.
Lord, not only that, but you help us apply to our lives.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, I pray you fill us with your Holy Spirit to be able to receive what we need to receive today. And so hearing we go out these doors changed, Father, we'd be different people for hearing what we've heard this morning.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage we find King David laying on his deathbed. He's getting ready to die and he gives counsel to his son. And I want to look at that phrase, and that one little phrase in the counsel that David gave to Solomon, his son. He said, "And show thyself a man." I thank God that I'm a man. Because if I wasn't a man, I'd think I might be a cow because you've been feeding me real well this week and I'd be heading to the slaughter. So Janice and I are thankful for all your kindness and all your prayers. Continue to pray for us. We're still in a fight. We're still serving the Lord and we're going to do it by the grace of God up to the day we die. But here King David says to Solomon, "Show thyself a man." I think there's a problem in our generation that we lack men.
Amen.
There's plenty of males around. We've got a lot of males running around in this country, but we don't have men.
Amen.
I think God wants us to be men.
Amen.
I think that's why God created us in His image. He wants us to be men, and I think we have a lack. Now, I remember Janice likes to have the grandkids over. I can handle it for about 3 hours. Then after that, I don't lose my hair anymore, but I like having the kids over too. That's a good time. But we had a little Kaya, that's Corey's oldest daughter, and she's a blessing. And her younger brother Samuel, they came over for a visit, and they'll come over, Janice will go over there on the train and pick them up and bring them back because they want to come see Grandma. And they'll come over and they'll spend a week with us. That's a learning experience. But one day, old Kaya and Sam were back there playing in the back bedroom we got, and we have all the toys back there for all the grandkids. And out comes Samuel. Kaya dressed him up, put earrings on him, got bracelets on him, put a necklace around his neck. I looked at that and said, "No, that's not going to happen in this house." I pulled them earrings off, got that necklace off that boy as fast as I could, got them bracelets off him. I said, "Samuel, come over here, boy. I want to have a talk with you. You're a man. You don't be dressing up like that." And I called Kaya in there and said, Kaya, I like you and I just love you. But, you know, Samuel's a man. Don't be dressing him up like a woman.
Amen.
Some of your grandfathers need to get a hold of you and tell you you're a man.
Amen.
It wasn't a week later, Janice took the kids back to Woods. We get a call from Magda. That's Corey's wife, Magdalena. She says, what did you tell Samuel? I said, well, I told him a lot of things. I don't know, you know. Little light bulbs going on in my head. He said, well, we was out because we had a big snowfall. She said, I was out shoveling. And Samuel said, asked me if he could help me shovel. And I said, Samuel, I don't know. You're kind of little. And he said, no, Sammy's a man. That's right. Sammy's a man. He got one lesson. And David told his son, he said, show thyself a man. You know, I think we ought to listen to people on their deathbed because they got some experiences. And I think they're going to give us some advice that we wouldn't get from a younger person. And I think about what David could have told his son. He could have told him a lot of things, but he gave him just a little phrase. He said, show thyself a man. And I think if we read our Bibles right, we're going to find out that God is looking for some men.
Amen.
It's just not the Marine Corps looking for a few good men. It's God Almighty looking for a few good men.
Amen.
He's looking for a man. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap. He's looking for a man to stand as the father of his household. God's looking for some men. And I think we want to have a revival and we want to see a change in this old world. We're going to have to find some men.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
I remember we went down to Mexico a while back. I think it was the last trip we were here. We took a trip down to Mexico and visited some of the brethren. It was Grandma Tiquette. Now, when we met her, she was about 70 years old, wasn't she? She was already elderly. She was already a grandmother when we met her. And she got saved. And you talk about a woman. That woman, she served the Lord. She was zealous for the Lord. I remember a couple of women followed us around, came to our meetings in the park in León, Guanajuato. And they were giving us fits right in the middle of our meeting. And we had to hold old Grandma Tiquette back because she grew up I don't know where she grew up. She grew up somewhere where they used machete. She says, let me go. I'm going to get my machete. I'll take care of them little girls there. I said, no, Grandma Tiquette, we're new creatures now. We don't do that. She'd already read the Bible a little bit. And she said, you know, that old Peter, he didn't know how to swing them things, but I know how to swing a machete. But you know, we went to visit her on her deathbed. And I don't remember how old she was. She was up in her 90s. And I said, Grandma Tiquette, do you have any advice for the brethren back in Poland? She didn't know what was going on in Poland. She didn't know the problems we were going through. She didn't know. She said, you tell them brothers back in Poland, be valiant. Just two little words. Be valiant. We need some men. You look at the Bible and you start reading the Bible and consider what God put in His book. Now, we think the Bible is a big book in comparison to other books, and it is in a sense. But you know, God decided what words were going to be in the book and which words weren't going to be in the book. Did you ever think about that?
Amen.
You think about the book of Genesis where Brother Bill was reading this morning. And you know, there's a whole chapter on creation. We might get two or three chapters talking about the beginning of creation. But there's a whole lot of chapters in that book talking about men. Did you notice that? A lot of that book is talking about Abraham. A whole lot of words were dedicated to the life of Abraham, what a man did in his lifetime. And I told you the other night when we were reading about that blind man, God gave a whole chapter, some 42 verses or so, about a blind man. One man. God took all of eternity and put it in His book. And He said, I think this is important that you learn about a man. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Did I get it down right? There's some great men in the Bible. Who can't read the Bible and can't see the ruggedness of old Caleb? He's a man's man. Who can't read the Bible and see how Abraham towered over them kings of Sodom and Gomorrah when he said, I don't want your goods. We got a misconception of what men are in our generation. And God and David said to Samuel, show thyself a man. Be a man. I think David wanted Solomon to fulfill his potential.
Amen.
Be all he could be for the glory of God.
Amen.
Don't you? You know, Samson was a giant physically. And what brought down old Samson, it wasn't the Philistines that brought down Samson. It was his own sin, his own lack of self-control. He was a baby in self-control. He couldn't control himself. And that's what brought him down. And we live in a generation where there's not very many men that have learned a little word called no.
Amen.
No, I'm not going to do that.
Guilty. Amen.
We ought to teach our children, that's one of the first things we ought to teach our children, what the word no means. We're raising up a generation of kids that no means okay.
Preach. Amen.
Daddy says no. Mama says no. Daddy says no again. Mama says no again. Mama says no 3 times in a row. Daddy says no 2 more times. Mama says no again. The kid still gets to do what he is doing anyway.
Amen.
Now I thank God old Corey taught little Kaya the word no. I remember we went over to visit them one time. Kaya was knee-high to a grasshopper. She come up there. She could have been just barely talking, 2 or 3 years old. First thing she did, she was happy to see us, gives old grandma a big old hug, you know, and then she grabs grandpa by the finger. She says, come here, grandpa. Takes me over to Corey's bookshelf. He had a bookshelf that covered his whole wall in his living room. And she takes me over there. I'm walking, you know how it is. You know, you're walking over there. And she says, Grandpa, no, no.
Amen.
No, no. And she had a little section of that bookshelf just for her. And she says, Grandpa, okay. Yeah, she learned no. I think the purpose that God gave in His book and wrote about men was He wanted us to take a long look at the men that He has in the Bible. David was a great man. He had his faults. He had his weakness. God shows us all of it. And being a man doesn't mean that you don't ever make a mistake. But you man up to your mistakes.
Amen.
It takes a man to go and say, yes, I'm the one. I'm guilty. We got too many people running around covering their sins and hiding their things. They're not men.
All right.
They're cowards.
Amen.
A real man's going to say, yes, I failed, but bless God, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do the right thing because I'm a man.
Amen.
God says, oh, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. I read that verse because God pointed out some men. Old Noah was a man, wasn't he? He stood up. Nobody else was going that way. He was a man because he converted his own family. He couldn't convince maybe everybody else. He preached righteousness. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. But he did something. He convinced somebody that knew his life. And I got a lot of respect for a man that can win his family. Because their family, they know all your down sittings. They know all those things that you don't tell them other people.
Amen.
I won't tell you, I'm not going to go into that. I don't want you talking to my wife because she'll be telling you all them things, you know. But Noah got his family in the ark. And if you're a father here this morning, that's your mission. You say, God ain't called me to the mission field. Yes, He did. If He gave you kids, He's called you to the mission field. You've got a responsibility to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A real man will take care of his children. And I'm not talking about buying them a new car, a new bicycle, a new boat, and a new skis. And all. I'm not talking about that.
All right.
I think many American males got in their head that being a father means buying things for the kids. I think they got a guilty conscience, and they think that, you know, because they haven't been spending enough time, they haven't been doing their duty.
Amen.
They think they can buy off their kids, so they're going to go down to Walmart, buy them a bunch of toys, bring that home. The kid's going to be real happy for a minute, think dad's the greatest in the world. But that ain't being a man.
Amen.
You ought to spend some time in prayer with your children, spend you some time with opening up the Bible and reading the Bible, taking your children to church. You say, well, they don't like church. Do they like school? You take them to school, don't you?
Amen.
They like going down to the doctor? You take them to the doctor, don't you?
Yeah.
They really enjoy going to visit that dentist? They really enjoy that, but you took them to the dentist, didn't you? Why? Because you knew it was needful for them.
That's right. Amen.
Hello, you're the man, they're the child.
Amen. Amen.
Look over in Job in chapter 1 and verse 8. Don't you know the Lord and Satan have been doing some battle for a long, long time? Don't you know Satan been going up in the presence of God trying to needle God, trying to show Him that God's failed somehow? You do know that, don't you? That Satan is an enemy of God and despises God and all the things of God and all the creation of God. Look what it says here in Job 1:8. Satan's up there giving God a hard time. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Has thou considered my servant Job?" Did you ever wonder why God didn't say, "Hey, have you considered Gabriel? How about Michael, the archangel? Have you considered him?" You know what God said? Satan, have you considered Job the man? Have you considered my servant Job, the man? For there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and what? Upright man. There you go, Brother Bill. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Are there any men in this room?
Amen.
Is there anybody in this room that when God Almighty says, "I want to give the devil a black eye," I'm going to show him that what I've done in the hearts of men is greater than what he can do. Is God going to say, "If you consider that man down there at Oak Knoll," some of you brothers in Corpus Christi, "you consider that man over there in Corpus Christi, you considered him?" And I know some of us are praying, "God, I don't want to be that man." Let somebody else go. But God's looking for some men. And David had it down right. He said, "Solomon, show thyself a man." You know what else David said? He said, "I go the way of all the earth." Did you know that the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die? Are you a man? You have an appointment. You have an appointment with death. And death is coming to all of us.
Amen.
All right, are you ready? I wrote these down. I got out a book written by a man. 620,000 Americans died in the Civil War. I think that's the population of Detroit right now. 17 million people from all nations died in World War I. Let me see, that's about 8 times the population of San Antonio, isn't it? About 55 to 75 million people died in World War II. 70 million people die every day. I think I calculated this right. 6,458 every hour. I went to church out in North Carolina one time. They'd come over to Poland, and the pastor asked me to come next time I was in the States, come visit him. I went and visited him. You know what they had? Instead of a clock in the back, or in the front up here, they did have a clock in the back, but up here in the front, instead of a clock, you know what they had? They had a soul counter. And that old thing would just click. They'd calculate it out and how many people are dying. And they had a sign above it, another soul just died. And that thing was clicking during the whole message. You just look up there and you'd hear them preaching about getting out and winning souls, and you think about all them people dying. Just click, 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 click. Did you know this 10-day conference has already run by? Time is fleeting. And we're heading fast. We're on a train with our appointed day. We're going to meet death.
Amen.
And you understand you're going to die. It gives you a different perspective about life, doesn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
As long as you forget about death, you forget about the Lord Jesus coming back, you're going to live a different way.
Right.
But you find out that you've got a limited amount of time and your appointment is coming up, then you're going to start living different.
All right. Amen.
It is appointed I'm in once to die, but after this, the judgment. I wrote some people that have died this last year. Christopher Hitchens, a noted atheist, died. Dead. Cesarita Evora, a singer, died. Václav Havel, he's the guy over there in the Czech Republic. He ran the Velvet Revolution. He died. Geraldine Ferraro, remember her? Dead. Bob Galvin, Motorola, dead. Dennis Ritchie, he developed C program. Some of you programmers around here, you did some programming? He was a developer of the C programming language. He's dead. Charles Napier, he's dead. Don Lapper, he's dead. Cut his own throat. Dustin Kellogg, he was an 18-year-old recruit for the Houston Astros. He's dead. Johnny Mathis, old country singer Johnny Mathis, he's dead. John Barry, he died. Troy Davis, dead. He got a lethal injection. Dolores Hope, that's Bob Hope's wife, dead. Eleanor Mondale, dead. Regina Smenjanka, dead. You don't know her, she's from Poland. Russian hockey player of various ages died in an airplane crash. They're all dead. Eugene Nida. You ever hear of Eugene Nida? You got some modern Bibles and different theory of translation. He was the instigator of the dynamic equivalent translation. Eugene Nida, dead. Bubba Smith. I used to watch him when I was a kid playing for the Baltimore Colts. You know what? He died. He died. You know the problem we got? We think death is never going to happen to us until it comes up and sneaks up and knocks on our door. And sometimes we forget about that, but you've got whole lists in the Bible, and he died, and he died, and he died. Why do you think God put that in the book? Why do you think God took time out of it, and he thought it was important to have whole chapters about that? I know a lot of times when we had our devotion, we skipped over those chapters. We'd read a few verses, and we'd say, yeah, and all these died. Yeah, I understand, but it's in there for a reason.
Yeah, amen.
It's in there for a reason, and I think one of the reasons just to remind us that we're going to die one day.
Amen.
And after that death, we're going to face God Almighty, and we're going to give an account.
Mercy. Amen.
So we need to remind it that death is an appointed day. Tore Eklund died. He was a Norwegian politician, got killed when that crazy man just started shooting them all over there. Yeah? Ashley Connor, Australian soccer player, she died. This is just this last year. Albie Mawisiak, a Polish Roman Catholic bishop, dead. I don't know if he ever got the gospel. Lynn Sassaman, you ever get an email, wonder who sent it to you? He was part of that. He was one of these guys, you know, this junk mail. He's one of the got involved in all that stuff. Got them guys going down that line. Maciej Zembate, another Polish man died. Jan Kukalski, I can't even pronounce Polish anymore. Kowakowski, he died. Mietek Pempet died. Holocaust survivor. Marek Simiek, dead. Margot Ditek, dead. A.J. Paris, dead. Claudia Neal, dead. Drew Hill, Houston Oilers, dead. Albert Yater, dead. Stanisław Michalski, dead. Eunice Sanborn, dead. She was the oldest living person. She died. Jerzy Wozniak, dead. You know the problem with this list of names? We don't know these people. And it just seems that even though we list the names, it's distance. Now, I teach a class about a 5-minute walk from our apartment. And I walk that thing every week, twice a week. And every week I walk past a cemetery. And every week I'm reminded that death's not too far off from me. Death's not too far off from me. I wrote down another list here somewhere. Had a little bit more relevance. Did you know Steve Jobs is dead? I wonder how he's looking at judgment. You say, well, I carry around what he invented. He was a great man as far as inventing things, yeah? My question is, what did he do for God?
Amen.
And I wonder what happens when all that Apple junk is outdated. Somebody else comes along smarter than old Steve Jobs and they got a new thing going. You know, you go down to the store and you buy a brand new apparatus and it's already out of date? My computer gave up the ghost and I had to go down and I bought me a new laptop. Come home and one of these computer experts looked at that laptop and says, man, that's about 4 years out of date. I just bought it! I just bought it! It's not going to be too long before the name of Steve Jobs is history and nobody's going to know what you're talking about.
Amen.
Kim Jong the second. You remember him? Korea? Dead. Osama bin Laden, dead. Wonder how his religion's doing for him.
Yeah, there you go.
Now that he's dead. Warren Christopher, dead. Betty Ford, dead. Andy Rooney, 60 Minutes, dead. Smoking Joe Frazier. Remember Smoking Joe Frazier?
Amen.
Some of you young people, you don't know, remember him. But I remember him fighting Muhammad Ali. Knocked old Muhammad Ali down. Dan Weldon, some of you IndyCar drivers, dead. Al Davis, Oakland Raiders, dead. Bubba Smith, I already mentioned. Harmon Killebrew, remember watching him fighting against the Tigers, hitting home runs. He used to drive me crazy when I was a kid. He's dead. I wonder how he's doing at judgment. Randy Savage, you remember? For the longest time, I never owned a TV. We got over to Poland, started studying Polish, and our Polish language instructor, she said, you ought to get a TV and watch Polish people speaking so it would help you. And all the kids, yeah, Dad, that's what you ought to do. You ought to do that. So we went down to the store and we bought us a TV so we can learn Polish. Well, Poles do a little bit things a little bit different. So most of the programming is American or English or German. And so they got these guys talking back there in English or German or whatever language they're talking. And then they got the Polish people translating at the same time. And I'm going like this trying to figure out who's still saying. I can't understand anything. Because they're both talking at the same time. And so I'm trying to tune into the English guy. And about that time, the Polish guy fades in. Then I start paying attention to the Polish guy. And then the English guy starts talking. It drove me crazy. I said, how are you supposed to learn anything like this? Well, the kids found out that old Macho Man was wrestling every Friday night. So every Friday night, we'd sit around with popcorn watching Macho Man wrestle. It was a good cartoon. Amy Winehouse, dead. Young people, you want a testimony why you ought not to drink and take drugs? Whitney Houston, dead. Elvis Presley, dead. You say, it ain't never going to happen to me. That's what they said too. It's never going to happen to me. No, I can do that. I can handle it. I'm a man. No, you ain't. If you're drinking alcohol, you're not a man. You're disqualified. You're popping pills in your mouth, you're no longer a man. I don't know what you are, but you're not a man.
All right, amen.
Peter Falk, Columbo, dead. Elizabeth Taylor, dead. Harry Morgan, remember him? Colonel Powder? Dead. Michael Gough, you remember him? Nobody remembers the butler. That was Batman's butler. He's dead. Yeah, the butler died too. They couldn't kill Batman, but the butler died on him. Jack Kevorkian, dead. And I don't know if he had assistants. But he's dead. King David, lying on his deathbed. And he gets his son in there and he says, "Son, I got some advice for you. Play the man. Be a man. Show thyself a man." Why? Because death's coming. Look over in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27. "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." I think old David gathered old Solomon in there and said, "Solomon, I want you to show thyself a man because you're the king's son. You've got great potential. You've got great opportunities. Don't squander it. Don't waste it."
Amen.
"Show thyself a man." I think that was good advice.
Amen.
I think we need that advice too for ourselves. I think we need Amen. To be men. I think we ought to bear the yoke in our youth.
Amen.
I think we ought to teach our children what the meaning of no means when they're still young, when we can still teach them.
Amen.
I think we ought to teach them the Word of God when they're still young so they can understand the principles of God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I think we ought to do some investing in training our children, even in the church. I think we ought to spend some time in making sure that they're being taught right.
All right.
And some of you, you've got a gift with children. You just have a way about it. Now, kids drive me crazy. They want me to teach English to the kids. I said, no way. I did that in Mexico. Never again. They just drive me crazy. But some of you, you stood up in a place like this in front of all these adults. That would drive you crazy. You'd rather be back over there with them Sunday school kids because that's where you're at. You know what? God gave every man a different gift. And there's nothing more that I despise when God Almighty takes out time and gives a man a gift and then he sits on it.
All right. Amen.
You know what? You know what I know in my own life? And I've got to watch myself, make sure it's just not, you know, my own anger and my own old flesh. But it irritates me when I find out that men got a gift of languages. And they don't use those languages to get the gospel out. I get emails all the time because we're involved in this Polish Bible project. So I'm in contact with different translators and what. It irritates me to crazy. It just drives me up a wall that these guys, they got the ability. They got ability with languages. I mean, they're just gifted with languages. And they spend all their time cresting the Bible. Yeah, and they say, well, you know, yeah, I know the original languages. Well, then I know a lot of languages out there. They don't have a Bible. Why don't you go over there and translate them a Bible and get them a Bible in their language? Use your gift so they have the Word of God instead of correcting the book God's already given us.
Amen. Amen.
And it irritates me when I find out somebody's a good speaker, a good preacher, a whole lot of preachers, a whole lot better than me. But they're not doing nothing. They're just sitting back there doing nothing. It irritates me.
All right.
God's given you a gift. He's given you a gift. Your gift. You remember that sermon? It's yours. God gave you a gift. What are you doing with your gift?
Amen.
I think that's what Solomon was telling. David was telling Solomon. Show thyself a man. Be all you can be for God. All right, I got this verse in my head. Look over in Romans in chapter 1. Verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also." Some of you sitting out tonight, well, I don't have the gift that brother so-and-so got. I don't have the brother that sister so-and-so has. I just don't have that gift. What are you looking at them for?
Amen.
God gave you a gift.
Get it, brother. Amen.
Why don't you take the gift that God gave you and use it for His glory?
Amen.
God doesn't want you to be a Bill. He doesn't want you to be a Lindell. He wants you to be you.
All right. All right. All right.
And I want you to ask this question yourself. Are you doing as much as in you is? I told you the other night, God's not interested in having this great, great, great faith. Very few men in history have had great, great, great faith. But you know what God will do? He'll take a little woman, little widow woman, who's got just a little bit of faith, but all of it's in God. And He'll take that and bless it.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
God doesn't take God to do it. It isn't necessary for God to have great faith. If you'll just give all the faith you got in God, that'll be sufficient.
Amen.
God can do miracles with that. And we got a problem in our churches. We got a problem right here at Oak Knoll. We compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, I'm not like Brother So-and-so, and I'm not like Sister So-and-so. I'm just not like them. That's right, you're not.
Amen.
That was God's plan. God didn't make you like them. He made you like you are.
Amen.
And He wants you to be you. And He wants you to use the gift that God gave you. He wants you to do as much as you can.
Amen.
Now, David knew about that. David understood that. Because he wanted to build a temple for God Almighty. That was in his heart. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to let your son do that. But it was good that it was in your heart. Are there some things you might not be able to do? Maybe you'll never get to Poland. Maybe you'll never go to another country. But you don't know that Texas used to be a country. It might be a country again. I don't know. You guys might rebel and have your own nation again. I don't know. But do you know there's a lot of souls in Texas?
Amen, brother. Amen.
Did you know there's some young children right here in this church that need somebody to teach them the Word of God?
Amen.
You've learned some things in your life, and God has given you some blessings and some experience in your life, and you've got an ability. What are you doing with your ability God gave you? He said, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Look in Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Amen.
And he delighteth in his way. I've been to a few mission conferences, and a lot of times they ask me, well, how do you know God called you to Poland? And, you know, I don't see anything in the Bible about Poland. Not even in the Polish Bible. I don't find anything in there about Poland. I don't find my name written in there specifically. I told you this the other night. But I found that disciples in there, believers are in there, and he said that we're to go in all the world. The disciples of Jesus Christ, believers are supposed to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And you know, sometimes good men will knock on a door Paul did, knocked on a door. I want to go to Asia. God says, no, you're not going to Asia. I got somewhere else for you to go. And it's all right to want to do something for God. We need some more people that want to do some things for God. We need some people that say, I want to be a volunteer. I want to fight for God Almighty. I want to fight for my country. I want to fight for God. All right, that's fine. Well, maybe God won't send you overseas like they did in the Air Force. They sent me to San Antonio, Texas. I thought I was going to get to see the world, and I was all ready to go, you know, to Japan, somewhere else, Hawaii, somewhere. I thought for sure I was going to get sent somewhere. I was going to see the world. But Uncle Sam had a different idea. You're going to San Antonio, Texas. And I thank God for that now. I understand the wisdom of that now. I didn't understand it all when I was younger. And when I was going through it, I didn't understand it. But now I understand. And I thank God for that. Maybe you'll never get to Poland. Maybe you'll never get to wherever you want to go. Maybe God says, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. And you say, yeah, but God, I want to go to Asia. I don't want you to go to Asia. I got somewhere else for you to go. And one day you'll wake up and you'll realize, you know, there's a man from Philippi knocking on your door saying, you need to come over and help us. And you're going to catch the vision. You're going to go over there and find yourself in a dungeon somewhere. And you're going to say, bless God, this is where I'm supposed to be. Right? That's what happened to Paul. Because when you find out where God wants you to be and you get in that place, doesn't matter the conditions anymore, because you're where God wants you to be, and you're God's man for the job.
Amen.
James in chapter 3 and verse 2. For in many things we all stumble. Isn't that the truth? In many things we all stumble. Isn't that the battle? We're fighting, trying to stand up and stay upright. We find a brother, he gets knocked down, and we're supposed to be there with our hands to help him up.
Amen.
Isn't something wrong when a religious crowd will go and get their donkey out of a hole, but they won't get a child of God out of a hole because it's the Sabbath day? Isn't there something wrong with that? Wasn't that the accusation against our Lord Jesus Christ that He healed on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, well, you get your donkey out of a hole, why won't you get a child of God out of a hole? For in many things we stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. God is interested in controlling our tongues. Because our tongues can be used for the glory of God, or could be used for the shame, and as a fiery dart of the devil. We can use our tongues to build up the church of God, or we can use our tongues to tear down the church of God. We can use our tongues to build up our marriage and keep our marriage together, or we can use our tongues to destroy it. I don't mean to harp on this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't think it's God's intent for us to tolerate divorce. Did you hear what I said? Now, I'm not trying to put a burden. I know some people are here divorced. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. But I think if you'd come up here and testify, you'd say, you know, that wasn't the best thing in the world to happen to me. I'm a child of divorced parents. I know what it's like to grow up as a child when the parents are divorced. When they're fighting and when they're talking bad about each other. Tell you what, that's not the best way to go. That's not God's plan. And you know what? You know what the problem of many of our marriages is you're spending time putting down your wife, degrading your wife, instead of praising her.
Amen.
You spend your time degrading your husband, nagging and nagging and nagging, bugging him, driving him nuts, and driving him out. No wonder he doesn't want to come home. Now thank God, God gives grace. It says that Moses gave the bill of divorce because of the stubbornness of people's hearts. They're hard-headed. So maybe you've been through a divorce. Well, God gives grace. And the saints of God are gracious. You know, it's not like some religion. You get divorced and then they don't want anything to do with you anymore. I don't understand why divorced people remain in the Catholic Church. They can't take the sacraments. They're excluded. You know, God does give more grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thank God for that.
Amen.
And just because you went for divorce, I'm not saying God can't use you. God can use you. I'm just saying that, you know, we ought to try to save our marriages. That's what I'm trying to say.
Amen.
And I'm trying to say that as men, that's what we ought to be doing.
Amen.
Look over in Ephesians chapter 5 while I'm on the subject. Look down at verse 25. Brother Bill brought this to my mind while he is preaching. And he didn't even mention the subject. Verse 25. Husbands, that's the men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it.
Amen.
Yeah? You know what marriage is? It's a picture. And God doesn't want us destroying pictures. After Brother Bill preached this morning, I guess I'm not going to step on any more caterpillars. Because he reminded me that was a picture. And I ought not to be destroying the picture, yeah?
Amen.
Well, divorce destroys the picture.
Amen.
The picture of Christ and the church. Are you getting the picture?
Amen.
Look in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Solomon, show thyself a man. Look what it says here. and I sought for a man among them, that I should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Isn't that an indictment on our manhood?
Amen.
That God Almighty was looking for a man, and He was going to give grace and mercy, and He was going to overlook, and He was going to give compassion, but He found none.
Mercy.
Did you know what? God will use a man to save a nation.
Amen.
Do you remember old Moses having a conversation with God? I respect Moses. Moses was a great man. And all of Israel ought to thank Moses every day of their lives. Because, oh God, God said one day to Moses, "Let me alone. I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the map." And oh, Moses got to talking with God. He said, "Now God, what about your name?"
Yeah.
Now don't you know that took some courage, old Moses? Don't you know that took some humility in old Moses? If God Almighty called you up on the telephone and said, "I'm going to make of you, you're going to be the chosen one. I'm calling on you. You're going to be the one I'm going to make a great nation. You're going to be like an Abraham now." I know what would happen to us, wouldn't we? Boy, we'd get all puffed up. Boy, just as soon as that conversation over, we're calling up. "You know what God's going to do with me? Oh, man." That wasn't Moses. He said, "Now hold on, Lord. What about your name? Now, Lord, if you do that, and you got every right to do that, Lord, I'm not questioning you, Lord. You're God, and I'm just the man." Kind of like Abraham. "Lord, if I may have, I'm just ashes and dust, and I'm nothing, but if I just may have one more request." But old Moses got to talking with God and said, "What about your name? You know, if you do that, Lord, and you're free to do that, but if you do that, what about your name?" It says in this time of Ezekiel that God sought a man. I think He was looking for a Moses. I think He was looking for somebody that would stand in the gap, but He found none. What's going to happen, brother and sister? We get up in the courts of God, and God shows us His plans. He says, "This is what I was going to do. This is what I would have done if I had found a man. I was looking for a man. I was looking for a man in San Antonio, Texas. Look what could have been done. But I found none." What was God looking for? He was not looking for an angel. He wasn't looking for a dog. He was looking for a man. And David said to his son, "Show thyself a man." You might be the man that God's going to use. Put yourself in a place where God can use you. Do everything you can so that you can be in the place where God's blessings will be poured out. God pours out His blessings when those are walking in light. Look over in Micah in chapter 6. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now there's some good advice. What does God, you know, some people complain that God's got too many rules. Seems like He just got three right here.
Amen.
They seem like pretty reasonable rules to me.
Amen.
Do justly. Love mercy.
Amen.
Isn't that what you want when you get caught?
Amen. Amen.
You got your hand in the cookie jar and they caught you. Isn't that what you're crying out? Mercy.
Amen.
Now I know when your brother gets caught, you're calling out for judgment. But when you get caught, you're crying out for mercy.
Preach. Amen. That's right.
I learned a long time ago, and maybe from this pulpit, maybe from Brother Kincaid or Brother Taylor or somebody I remember, if you're going to make an error, if you're going to make a mistake in judgment, you're going to make a lot of judgments in your life, and that's true. If you're going to make a mistake in judgment, make that mistake on the side of mercy. Let it be said that you gave too much mercy instead of too much judgment. Let it be said that you gave too much grace in that situation instead of too much judgment. He has showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy. Brethren, we ought to love mercy.
Amen.
You ought to give your wife mercy.
Right.
You ought to give your husband mercy. You ought to give your children mercy. You ought to give your pastors mercy.
Amen.
You ought to give the brothers and sisters in this church mercy.
Yeah.
You ought to give your neighbor mercy. You ought to give that old man that cut you off on the road mercy.
Yeah.
You ought to give your boss mercy. God gave you mercy, didn't He?
Thank you, Lord.
And walk humbly with thy God. I don't think there's anything worse in this world than a proud sinner.
Amen, brother.
Do you ever think about that? How in the world could a sinner be proud? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Thank you, Lord.
I think that's good advice. David said to Solomon, "Show thyself a man." Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. We're heading down the end. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Look back in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Old Joab was fighting the Syrians. I think it was his brother that he was talking to. He says, "Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Now, isn't that some good advice? Let's play the men. And ladies, that includes you. You know, God put a couple books in this Bible that were talking about just women. When He said He created them in our image, He's talking about man. You are part of mankind. You are men. Your name is Whoa Man, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2, we'll close with this. You want to find out what a man is, take a long look at Jesus.
Amen.
There's
Amen.
The man.
Amen.
There's the man. There's the man after God's own heart. There's the man that stood in the gap. God found Himself a man in His Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Who, speaking of Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but have made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Are you getting the picture?
Amen.
And He became what?
Obedient.
Unto when?
Death.
Even the death of the cross.
Amen.
Wherefore, because He did that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name,
Amen.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow,
Amen.
Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, there's one thing I can give you in closing out these meetings. Is take a long look at Jesus.
Amen.
Get your eyes off of Brent and take a long look at Jesus.
Amen.
Because He's the man. We got a misconception of what a man is. We think a man's a guy who's got this big old, you know, he's walking around like this. That's a man, yeah. I ride a Harley. Oh, I'm stepping on somebody's toes there. I don't mean to do that. I'm a man. I got tattoos on me. Look at my earring. No, no, no. That's not the man.
Amen. 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 Preach.
I'm a man. I can wear a pink shirt. Let me ask you something. Who was the man when David went down that valley and faced Goliath? The muscle man, that was Goliath, wasn't it? And all the Philistines, there's our man! There he is! And all them cowering Israelites, We're looking around, I don't know. And David said, I'll go down and take care of that.
Amen.
You little runt. You're going to do what? Here, let's put some armor on you. That ain't going to work. Who was the man in that valley?
Amen.
That was David.
Amen.
Scrawny little runt. That was David, but he was the man. That's David laying on his deathbed, giving some advice to his young son. Show thyself a man, son. Walk with God. Did you see what it said about Jesus? Made himself of no reputation. He wasn't looking for glory. He deserved all the glory, but he wasn't looking for it. And he took upon himself the form of a what? Sometimes we got the mistake that, you know, the man is the one, you know, I'm the head of the household. What they mean is, I get to be dictator. And that's not what God meant.
Amen. Amen.
A woman will follow a man. Did you hear what I said? A woman will follow a man. And if you're a man like God wants you to be, you're going to love your wife. And when a woman is known that she knows that she's loved, she'll do anything for a man. Jesus said that he became a servant. That's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings that became a servant. Went and washed the disciples' feet. Says he humbled himself. Now, why would he have to do that? I know why you and I have to be humbled. Because we're guilty.
Amen.
We got no choice. We were caught. Jesus was not guilty. He never committed a sin, not even a little one. It was humbling for him just to come from heaven and just take a look at us. And he humbled himself. What's our problem? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to get to the core of real awakening, real revival. It's not going to happen if we do not humble ourselves. I know it's humbling to go to somebody and say, I was wrong. I know it's humbling to go to somebody and try to reconcile after you said some bitter things and things you regret. I know that. But that's the core to revival. I know it's humbling to go to God Almighty and say, God, I did it again. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to go to God and somehow, just like this religious crowd, we want to go to God and say, look what I did. I did this, this, and this. Now you've got to bless me. And it's humbling for us to go to God and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I sinned again. I've fallen again, Lord. That's humbling. But you know what? That's the key to revival.
All right.
Put your eyes on Jesus because He's the man. Every head bowed and every eye closed.